with you for a little while here, and then we'll pray. We're going to preach four messages in our next few sessions together on doing your best for Christ, doing your best for Christ. We're going to talk about zeal, fervency, diligence, and earnestness. Those are some words you don't hear every day, or any day, probably. Zeal, what is it? Passionate in ardor, okay, passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything in general. Okay, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object. Okay, fervent means ardent, very warm, earnest, what's that, excited, animated, glowing, such as fervent zeal or fervent piety. You see, these things are related, aren't they? Diligent means steady in application of business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, assiduous, attentive. You know, I know you might have to look up some of these words. industrious, not idle, not negligent. Okay. Earnest means with fixed attention, eagerness, zealousness. Okay, so these, like I said, they're all interchangeable. These are words you find in your Bible. Fervent, diligent, earnest, zealous. They are the very contrast to what we talked about last week, slothfulness and idleness. In fact, a Christian who is zealous, and we're going to look at zeal today, the Christian who is zealous is the very opposite of the Laodicean Christian who is lukewarm. Zealous is on fire, burning hot. Lukewarm is, not so much. Not so much. Okay, so let's start today in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Okay, we'll find that place and then we'll pray together. We'll read it and then we'll pray. Ecclesiastes, right after the Proverbs. Chapter 9, Ecclesiastes 9, and verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Okay, so there the Holy Spirit, through this wise man, he said, if you're going to do something, do it to the best of your ability. If you are going to set out on a course, give it all you got. And keep in mind, in this verse, you have something else here. That's not the end. Keep in mind that there is a grave waiting for you. And you don't know how soon you may step into that grave. So if you're going to do something, you better get it done. Get it done. If you want to accomplish something for Jesus Christ, accomplish something for God or man, let's get at it. Okay, and let's go at it with the realization and the understanding that, hey, I've got a very limited time to get the job done. Amen. So let's pray and then we'll look into this matter here. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that we have a peaceful time here today. I pray that it stays this way. We're grateful, Lord. We notice you. We thank you for your answered prayers. Father, we pray for Brother June's mother who's been taken ill. And we pray, Lord, you're watching over her and you'll bring her back to full good health. And Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts today on this matter of being zealous, zeal in serving our Lord and serving others. Help us, Lord, to and examine ourselves and make sure we're doing all that we can to be of use to you and others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Psalm number 69 will be the next place. Just back up a little bit from Ecclesiastes to the Psalms. 69. And we'll take a page from the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to live inside us, whom we are to be like. We are to be like Christ. The Holy Spirit is working to form Christ in us. And so we'll pull a verse about Jesus into our study right here today. And there are, no doubt, there are people who were born into this world 20 years ago with, for example, God-given musical ability, but a lack of zeal. A lack of zeal nullified that God-given gift. Okay? There are people who are born with great intellectual powers, and again, a lack of zeal rendered them ineffectual. There are people who have been saved and they were given gifts, given opportunities by the Holy Spirit of God, whose lack of zeal has left them far short of the accomplishments that could have been theirs. It's great to be gifted. It's great to be talented. It's great to be blessed of God with opportunities and supernatural enabling, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But if there is a lack of application, if there is a lack of dedicated, all-out pursuit of godly goals, well, those gifts and those abilities and those talents, they've been wasted on our lives. The Bible says here in Psalm number 69 and verse number 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." This verse is about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, and I say this carefully because there's no question about him doing what he came to do, because he is holy and he is righteous. But consider this. Had Jesus Christ come into the world with the ability to work miracles, but he decided that he just wasn't interested in doing so, would he have ever ended up on Calvary's cross? If Jesus had the ability to shake the nation with his teaching and to cause this great following to rally around him because of his declaration of the Word of God, had he never given himself to traveling from village to village, town to town, preaching the Word of God, would it ever have come to the head that it came to there in Jerusalem during those days that led to Calvary? What Jesus said here is the reproaches. The people that were against God were against me because of my zealous dedication to the house of God. See, had Jesus just kind of blended in, had Jesus just muddled along, had Jesus just taken his light and put it under a bushel, taken that light and put it under a bed, had Jesus just sort of melded in and been just one other carpenter out there, just one other Jewish man earning a living, he never would have aroused the opposition and the persecution and the hatred that was his. But here's what he said. "What brought me to this place," says the Lord Jesus, "is that I was consumed. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I was consumed by my devotion to the house of God. It swallowed me up. I was surrounded by the service of the house of God. I was surrounded by the ministry in and of the house of God." Okay? Now listen, brother, listen, sister. If you're saved today, if you are saved today, when you got saved, God gave you the same desire for church that he gave everybody who got saved. He gave you the same desire to sing God's praises in the house of God that he gave everybody else. He gave you the same desire to do something for the Lord that he gave to everybody else. But you know, sadly, in the life of most saved people, they never get consumed by that desire. They walk away from it. They turn away from it. They slip away from it. They go back to other pursuits. They indulge in lesser things. I'm telling you, I am so afraid that during these shutdowns and lockdowns around the world, and I hope that stuff ends, you know, I hope it doesn't come back, but all that lockdown stuff, I fear that people have found that they had a relationship with the house of God, but they had no zeal for the house of God. They had an interest in the house of God, but no zeal for the house of God. Okay, I tell you, there's people who love to eat. And man, they were just torn up that the restaurants were closed down. There's people who love sports. Man, it killed them that there was no sports that they could watch on TV. There were people that loved to go out and shop, and man, it was killing them that they had to spend their money online instead of wandering through the stores and the malls. And I'm afraid that too many saved people were not being killed, not being bothered, or torn up by their inability to go to God's house. The zeal of the Lord's house consumed the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when's the next gathering? When's the next time of fellowship? When is the next sermon? When's the next prayer meeting? He just couldn't wait to be there. It took him all the way to the cross, all the way to the resurrection, all the way to the right hand of the Father. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our churches can only survive if we have zealous Christians in our churches. Our outreach ministries can only survive if we have zealous people involved in those outreach ministries. Listen, it's a terrible thing. Can you imagine having a loved one or a family member? It's bad enough to have to live in a nursing home, but to be in that nursing home, and there you are, you're locked in, your loved ones are locked out, and they can't come and see you, you can't go out and see them, and then on top of that, you know, all your life you went to church on Sunday, and now there's no church on Sunday in your nursing home. All your life you faithfully went to that midweek service, and now there is no midweek service in that nursing home, that elderly care place, okay? And you know what concerned me when Christian workers were not able to go and minister to the elderly in those nursing homes? I was concerned that many of those nursing homes, when the doors opened again, there would be no Christians eagerly waiting to step right back in and start their song services, start the preaching services, start those ministries once again that they were doing before the pandemic. Listen, it's one thing to do something for the Lord when it is convenient. It's one thing to serve God when it fits into your schedule. But what we need are zealous Christians who are consumed by, eaten up by a desire to do something for the house of God, to do something for the service of the Lord. I heard about what many of the churches did in America during the shutdown, when they were locked out of the church, not allowed to fellowship like that. One day they got word, some of them, well, we're not allowed to meet in the church. That's okay, we can meet in the parking lot. Who would have ever thought that people would be excited about sitting in their car in a church parking lot and seeing their pastor stand up on some platform and preaching? I'll tell you who's excited about it. People who have a zeal for the house of the Lord. They wanted more than just an internet service. They wanted more than just an online check-in. They wanted to be in the place that was dedicated to the Lord. May the Lord help us not to attend church when nothing else is going on, and not to attend church when it's easy, and not to just attend church when it's convenient. I'm telling you, when you first got saved, and you think about it, you know this is true. When you first got saved, and you've seen other people get saved, get baptized, get on fire for God, have you not watched people come in here? I've seen it over the years. People, they'll race in here still wearing their work uniform, sometimes their smelly work uniform, or their work clothes, and they'll say, oh, forgive me, I'm sorry, I came straight here, didn't have time to change. You say, oh, you came straight from work? Yeah, yeah. And there were families that also, they rushed in, put their supper on hold. Didn't even eat before they came until that Monday night meeting was over. Why? Because they would rather be hungry and singing praise in the church house than to be home eating supper. They'd rather be smelly and dirty, a little bit offensive, as they listen to the preaching, where the preacher can look them straight in the eye, rather than just skip in church because work ran a little bit late. I'm telling you, God's churches survive not because of their membership, but because of people who are zealous for the house of the Lord. If you're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, you are going to have a zeal for God's house. Amen. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about people losing what zeal they had the longer they're absent from the fellowship of the saints. You know, it's a funny thing. You don't have to tell people to eat three times a day. You've got to encourage them to read the Bible and go to church, don't you? Anyway, I'll be honest with you. When this pandemic started and forced us to shut the doors to our church, I knew, you did probably as well, that by the time we were allowed to gather together again, there would be some people who we would never see again in the church. They were barely hanging on as it was, but their hearts had drifted off someplace else. And I mean, you know something? Just look around. When we opened the doors and said, okay, everybody come on back, not everybody came back, did they? Why? No zeal. No zeal for the house of the Lord. No earnest, fervent desire to be in the place that God ordained. Okay, let's have a look. Titus chapter number 2 in the New Testament. Titus. After 2 Timothy, you'll find Titus. Chapter 2. Now, I'm glad I'm saved by grace and not by works. If I was saved by works and not by grace, I know I'd be lost forever. Amen. There's no way I could be saved by my works. There's no way you could be saved by your works. Watch this. Titus 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, watch it, zealous of good works. We are not saved by good works. We are not, okay, listen, we're not even saved to do good works. We're saved to be zealous of good works. The Lord saved our souls so that we could be as interested in doing something for God every day as we used to be interested in watching TV every day. So we could be as interested in telling somebody about Jesus every day as we used to be about talking junk every single day. And as people just automatically get up in the morning and go to their social media and automatically get up in the morning and watch the news, the Lord wants his people, now that they're saved, to get up and just automatically open the Bible and see some real good news. And automatically tell somebody about Jesus Christ. He wants people who have a zeal for good works. Praise the Lord. Now here's what we need. We need people who are saved to give God an hour a week. We need people who are giving God an hour a week already to give God 2 hours a week. We need people who are giving God 2 hours a week to give God 4 hours a week. We need people who are giving God some of their spare time to give God most of their spare time. We need people giving God all of their spare time to go into full-time ministry. Not so that they can do the same amount for God and get paid for it, no, but so that they can do more for God. We need people who are zealous of good works. Amen. Amen. These young guys, they graduate from Bible school, and they want to go out and get into full-time ministry. Well, you ought to be in the full-time ministry right now. Now, you may have to work, but that just means you may have to be in ministry an hour before work and 2 hours after work and all day Friday and all day Saturday, some of you. Now, that gets you up around 24 hours right there of service, full-time service, okay? And you say, man, I'd like to go full-time. If you went full-time, does that mean you're going to drop those 24 hours? Or does that mean you're going to add 40 hours to them? Amen. Amen. We don't need to pay you to go to another country and do less than you're doing right here. Okay? We don't need to pay you to be a full-time pastor if that means you're going to do less than you were doing in your home church that recommended you to be a full-time pastor. Listen, we need people that are zealous of good works, not looking for an easy road, not looking for a ministry spot that they can kind of rest in. You understand? There's something to be done for Jesus Christ all the time. It's too bad that Jesus had to say, pray for laborers. Look at the fields, they're white unto harvest. Oh yeah, sure they are. Well, pray that somebody will go. We'll pray that somebody will go do that job. You would think that the answer to that prayer would be, I can go out there and swing that sickle in the fields. I can get that job done. I can gather some grain. I can go out there and pull some weeds. I can go out there and do something. I can do something. Zealous of good works. It's killing our church. Really, I don't mean like the church is dying. I mean it's hurting us as a church when our weekly ministries are shut down. I mean, we've been reduced to being like every other church. We don't want to be a place that opens for an hour Friday afternoon. We don't want to be a place where the extent of our work for God is dragging our corpses and throwing them down in a church seat for a little while and then going back home. We want to be zealous of good works. We want to do a lot of stuff for the Lord and think of more things to do for the Lord and more ways to spread the gospel. Amen. 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 Zealous of good works. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, zeal for the house of God, zeal to do good works for God. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Well, this ties into good works, and it ties into zeal for the house of God. Do you know who never makes it in the Christian life? Never makes it. It's people who want the pastor to exist, to wait upon them. People who want the church to exist, to pay attention to them. People who want God to live in heaven. God, to meet their every need and satisfy their every demand. You know, they want God to get them to heaven, meet all their needs, do what they want him to do, but they're not interested in doing anything for him. Okay, listen, this man here, Epaphras, you know what? He was zealous for other people. He was zealous for other Christians. And he had so much zeal for other Christians that when he got done praying for everybody in one church, he went and prayed for everybody in another church. And then he prayed for everybody in another church. And when he did all that he could do for one congregation, he called another congregation and he said, is there anything I can do for you? And when he got through bearing all those burdens, he says, anybody got a burden I can bear for you? This man had a zeal for doing something for other people. Well, did you know there's somebody who's hurting today? Did you look in upon them? Did you look in on them? There's somebody with a burden today. Did you help them to carry that burden? There's somebody that's going through trouble today. Did you take time to speak to them? Give them some comfort. Okay. There's somebody who's sad today. Did you try and cheer them up, or does your whole life just revolve around you? Okay, and all your thoughts center on you and your family and your spouse and your children. Now, I'm not telling you that you ought to neglect your family. No, I'm not saying ignore your own personal needs. And I know you've got to take care of your own situations. But how about some fervent, burning, zealous desire to care about somebody else once in a while, to look somebody else's direction sometimes, to not always be saying, gimme, 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 gimme. What does the church have for me? What is your church going to do for me? What is the preacher going to do for me? How about you go get doing something for somebody else? Amen. This man here, he was zealous. He wasn't zealous to get something from God. He wasn't zealous to get something from the church. He wasn't zealous to get something from the pastor. No, he was zealous toward other Christians. What can I do today to be a blessing to somebody else? How can I today lift somebody else's load, bear somebody else's burden? I tell you, that's the kind of people that make for great church. People who want to be in church. People who want to do good works. People who want to do something for somebody else. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, it's good to go to church, but if all we're doing is going to church saying, gimme, 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 the church, it's not going to satisfy you for very long. You go to another church, gimme, 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 you're going to go to another one, gimme, 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 and pretty soon you'll be on the internet. You'll be done with church altogether. You'll go to the internet and say, all those churches, they're just so selfish. All those churches, they just want money. All those churches, they just didn't care about me. You selfish sinner. Jesus Christ did not build his church to wait on you. He built his church so you, as a member of the body of Christ, could minister to others the way he did. Okay? It's like if the right arm takes a saw and cuts off your left arm and throws it over in the corner, and that left arm says, well, the body's not doing anything for me. I'm not getting anything out of being part of the body. You're not part of the body. You're cut off from the body. You don't get anything out of the body if you don't contribute anything to the body. You won't enjoy being part of the body if you don't enjoy being part of the body. That's deep, isn't it? All right, so he had a zeal for other Christians. All right, now take a look at this. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25. A lot of people never get zealous for God's house. They never get zealous for good works. They never get zealous for God's people. because they never get zealous in their opposition to sin and wickedness. Numbers 25. All right, now, so what do we have here? First of all, before I would get into this, you remember the weapons of our warfare as New Testament Christians, born-again Christians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the Bible says. The kingdom of God, it's spiritual. That's what we're in. Kingdom of heaven, that's physical. So we don't go and get physical weapons and fight physical battles as Christians. Okay, we get spiritual weapons. We fight spiritual battles. Okay, well, watch this. These people here, we're going to look at, we're going to read about them. They are fornicating. And so God is dropping them dead by the thousands because they're fornicating. God looked on the nation of Israel and he saw rampant sexual immorality. And so he sent COVID number 9 through the camp, and he killed thousands and thousands of people. And everybody thought that, you know, it just came from a bat or came from a laboratory. Nobody ever thought it might be God judging the world full, a world full of fornicators. Now that I think about it, maybe it was that far back. It might have been COVID minus 9, way back there in Numbers. But anyway, verse number 9, Numbers 25, verse 9, Bible says, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Okay? Because their men were lying with women that they were not married to, and women are lying with men that they're not married to, God is just killing them. 24,000 dead. Man, that sure did ruin a lot of high school proms. As soon as people heard about that, they were brokenhearted. Verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy." Well, how did that happen? We need to back up to verse number 7. When there's these two people fornicating there. Verse 7, "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." Now, like I said, that's why I preface this by saying we don't do these, we don't take action physically, okay? We don't use physical weapons like this man did. Because, you know, we're not, you know, physical war, and there's a better ways to start a jail ministry than running a javelin through two people who are doing something they shouldn't be doing. All right, but look at verse number 12. "Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." You know what's wrong with most preachers today? They are not zealous against sin. They're neutral toward it. And if they don't like it, they just kind of frown at it as they pass by. You know what's wrong with our countries? The people sitting in our pews are not zealous against sin. Now, they may not commit the really bad ones. They might even feel bad about committing the not-so-bad ones. But they're not willing to go to war against sin and take such a stand for God that God blesses them and blesses their family and blesses their church, because they would not tolerate it. They wouldn't put up with it. in the camp of God's people. We need some people zealous against sin. You ought not to just say that booze is wrong. You ought to drive it out of your house. You ought not just say that lying and stealing is wrong. You ought to drive it out of your life. You ought not just say that immorality and immodesty is wrong. You ought to stop hanging out with people who don't see it that way. Amen. That man, he didn't take that javelin and go over there and say, "Now, you know, really, there's a better way, don't you think?" He said, "No, we're not going to put up with this right now. Kabam! You're done." Amen. Amen. You know, some of you guys, you can learn the Bible, and you can get all the facts down just right, and you can get out there and act the right way in the ministries and in the outreach activities. But in your private life, you better get a javelin, and you better start spearing some sins. You better start killing some stuff in your life. There's nothing I know about, because you got it hid. Not even the person renting to you knows about this, because you got it hid real good. Nothing the people that you go out soul winning knows anything about it, because you've got it hid. Only you know about this, and God. Okay, but there's stuff going on in your tent, and it's going to cause the judgment of God and the plague of God to fall upon you, and maybe your life, and maybe the girl you marry one day. You need to kill some things. You need to get zealous about ridding sin out of your tent or your apartment, okay? Amen. It'll plague you. It will plague you if you keep messing around and saying, "Wow, I wonder what happened. I mean, that guy, he used to be such a good guy. I thought he was on fire for God. He was such a blessing around here. Now look at him." Yeah, I'll tell you where he is now. He's out where he was when he was in his tent, and you didn't know what he was doing in his tent. That's where he is. He had some stuff going on in his tent, and he should have speared it. And instead, he put the javelin over in a corner and went outside his tent. You know, he was all zealous for good works, okay? And when he's at church, he's all zealous for the house of God, okay? That's all well and good. But when you get home to that tent, you better hang on to that zealousy. You better be zealous for killing sin in that tent. You know, isn't it a sad thing? You guys, I'm sure a lot of you like listening to preaching during the week. A lot of you do. You like listening to preaching at nighttime after work. Well, isn't it a sad thing? If you want to hear good, hard, straight preaching against sin today, you got to listen to people that are dead and in heaven. Man, these guys living now, these preachers, the only thing they preach against is other Baptist preachers that disagree with them on something. They don't preach against sin. They just dance all around it. I mean, they might preach against some church that they don't go to or some cult that they're not a part of. But they won't stand in that pulpit and look Christians in the eye and say, "That's wrong, that's a sin, God hates it, and you need to get it out of your life." I tell you, there's not enough javelins. We need to sharpen up some javelins, amen? Amen. This fella, man, he made a fornicator hors d'oeuvre. Two fornicators on a big toothpick. The Lord said, "Good for you, man. That's enough of that plague. I'll stop the plague now. I'll stop it right there. I was just looking for somebody that agreed with me about this sin that's going on." What if this whole COVID plague would stop if the preachers just agreed with God about sin? Wouldn't that be something? People dying and dying and dying and dying, and people saying, "Well, where's the handouts? Where's the stimulus money? Where's the government decree? You know, and what if every preacher just said, you know something, maybe this is my fault. I got a bunch of drinkers in my church. I got a bunch of liars in my church. I got a bunch of people who won't pay their bills in my church. I got people who are shacking up in my church, and I've been afraid to say anything about it. I think I better get my spear out and start stabbing some sin. Then maybe the Lord would say, that's what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for that. Not much of it going on, though. Did you know the Assembly of God preachers? Man, those preachers, they used to preach against sins that God didn't even know about. And now, man, that whole thing, it's just a charismatic, lovey-dovey, worship money thing. That's not what it was. When I was a boy growing up in a Southern Baptist church, they taught us those Ten Commandments. I mean, they didn't have their dispensations right, but they taught us that it was wrong to steal. It was wrong to disobey your parents. It was wrong to dishonor the Sabbath, which they thought was Sunday. But, man, they taught you not to sin, at least. They didn't have the whole Bible right, but they still had their javelin. Now if you want to see somebody hurl a javelin, you're going to have to go online and see if you can find an old Lester Roloff sermon or an old Jack Hiles sermon or some old message by J. Harold Smith talking about God killing you if you don't get right with God today. Where is that stuff, man? What happened to men like Percy Ray preaching, God won't lie to save your hide. If God said that he'd put you in hell, he'll put you in hell. He don't love you enough to lie for you. Yeah, man, people used to preach against sin. Nowadays, people go to church 20 years. They don't even know what sin is. And all this Barney the dinosaur, follow the bouncing ball junk, bunch of wimps standing in these pulpits. Amen. We need some javelins, man. We need to spear some stuff. That haughty spirit and that pride and that self-righteousness. Yeah, run it through. Run it through. You know that left-handed man in the Bible named Ehud? He went in there in Judges, and he took that two-edged dagger, and he stabbed old King Eglon, king of Moab, with that dagger. You know what the Bible said after that? It said the dirt came out. It swallowed the knife, but the dirt came out. You know what we need? We need some guys to take this sword of the Spirit, this Holy Bible, and preach till the dirt comes out. Yeah, man. Yeah. Someone says, I'm going to preach a sermon tonight on the greatest sin today, failure to rightly divide the word. That ain't no great sin, man. That isn't what you need to be preaching against. You need to be preaching against people who won't treat their wife with honor and respect. Well, I'm going to preach tonight against the greatest sin in the Bible. It's teaching, you know, post-trib rapture. Okay. Well, I think a post-trib rapture is wrong. I know that I'm not going through the tribulation as a Christian, as part of the body of Christ. But these guys, they're standing up and preaching that the greatest sin is to be wrong about the rapture. And half the women in their church are running their husbands. Somebody needs to take a spear out and go after some real sins in the Bible, because you can be right about the rapture, right about seven dispensations, right about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and wrong in your language, and wrong in your attitude, and wrong in your relationships. It's sin. Somebody needs to preach against it zealously. And Christians need to be zealous against sin. All right, well, while you're in a bad mood, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you didn't like that one, then you really won't like this one. Zeal. Zeal. Being zealous. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, there's a whole chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about giving money. And if that's not enough, there's a whole chapter, chapter 9, about giving money. Well, you show me two back-to-back entire chapters in the New Testament about baptism. Oh, I'm a Baptist. Yeah, well, you're making a lot out of Baptists. How come you don't make a lot out of giving? How many churches have you seen that are called Bible Giving Church? There wouldn't be very many people who would go there if that was what it was called. First Giving Church of Kuwait. Wouldn't be too many people there. How about that? Now, I like the rapture. I'm all for the rapture. I've preached a lot of lessons on the rapture, but you know something? There are about four verses in the New Testament about the rapture. There's about four chapters in the New Testament about giving. Oh, is he going to be start being one of those preachers? Well, are you guys going to start being one of those tightwads? Cory Put? I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, okay, that is me giving so other people can be blessed. That is you giving so other people can be blessed, ministering to the saints. It is superfluous for me to write to you. So he's saying, I don't even need to tell you this, but he's going to anyway. Verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia and Achaia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. You know what they were? They were zealous to give their money to the work of God. They were not slow about it. They were not slack about it. They were not half-hearted about it. They were excited about giving their money to the work of God. Let me tell you something. If you love Hollywood movies, then when they raise the ticket price from $6 to $8, you pay it. When they raise a ticket price from $8 to $12, you still pay it. When they raise the price of popcorn from $9 to $15, you pay it. You know you do. And they raise the ticket prices at the football game. Out comes the money. Out comes the credit card. Amen. The price of gas goes up. People, yeah, they complain about it, but they drive up to the, they drive in, they pump that gas. See, point being, people don't mind spending money on something that blesses their heart. God's people at Corinth, they were so excited about, they were so on fire about giving money to the work of God that when the apostles traveled from place to place, they could use those, the Christians at Corinth, to get everybody else excited about giving money to the work of God. How about that? And listen, it all ties in together. You don't think it does, but it does. It all ties in together. People say, well, that's just a building. It's just a church building. God doesn't live in a building. Okay, I get that. But the people that paid for it don't feel that way about it. People that pay the light bills don't feel that way about it. The people that pay the upkeep and the maintenance on it don't feel that way about it. People are attached to something that they are invested in. That's a fact. And I can tell you, it's pretty much historically true. People who drop out, get angry and bitter, and quit church, they quit giving a year before that, a year and a half before that, 2 years before that. You know why? If you lose your zeal for giving, you will lose your zeal for the house of God. They're tied together. If you lose your zeal for giving to the work of God, you'll lose your zeal for doing the work of God. You know who's the most excited about our church missionaries? It's the people who give the most to our missions. Do you know who says, who? I never heard of him. Who is there a family in that country? I didn't even know that was a country. You know who says that? It's people who never wrote out a check to help that guy get there and to stay there. I'm just telling you, it's all tied together. It's all tied together. It's hard to be zealous against sin if you're spending your paycheck on sin. It's hard to fight against something that you are financing. Yeah. All right. So anyway, your zeal to do what? To give money to the work of God. How about that? All right. Enough on that one. Let's go to First Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14, verse number 12. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Okay, here's an example for you. If a fellow is driving an old junky car, every time there's a pickup truck, a nice shiny new pickup truck sitting next to him at a traffic light, he thinks, oh, I sure would love to have that pickup truck. I'd love to have that pickup truck. And you know what he does? He works overtime, saves. He quits wasting money. Wasting it here, wasting it there. Do you know why? Because he wants that pickup truck. Amen. Ladies, here comes the new fashion. Oh, I'd never wear that. No, 4 years from now you won't, but right now you will. Oh, I want that. I want that hairstyle. I like that. So when something comes in style, whether it's a hairstyle or clothes or shoes, you know what you'll do? You'll get some money together. You'll make time. You'll make the shopping trip. You'll go get it because you want it. Listen, if you want something, if you really want something, you will go after it. You will do what you've got to do to get that thing. Amen. You know I'm telling the truth. People say, well, I just wish I was more spiritual. I just wish I could do more for God. I just wish, well, why don't you go after it? Why don't you get zealous? Why would the Lord tell you to covet earnestly the best gifts, and he does tell you that, if you couldn't get one from God that you don't already have? Why would he tell you to desire something, to crave something, to long after something? Why do you think he's just teasing you? You say, well, I'm just not a very bold witness. I go out witnessing, but I'm just not very bold. How zealous have you been about asking God for boldness? Well, I'd like to be able to do something for the Lord, but I really don't have that much talent. How zealous have you been in asking God to help you develop a talent? These people at Corinth, these are saved people, and they don't have certain spiritual gifts. And they got zealous in their desire for the gifts that they did not have. How about that? Well, let me ask you something. Let's say that you said, you know what? I'm zealous of good works, but I don't have a lot of skill. I'm zealous of good works, but I don't have a lot of ability. I'm zealous of good works, but I don't have a lot of talent. I'd like to preach, but I can't preach. I'd like to win souls, but I'm not a good witness. I'd like to work with the youth, but I don't have a very good personality. How long have you spent on your face before God, zealously asking the Lord to give you something so that you can do more good works for Him. People have stood in lines after a hurricane 4 hours just to get some ice or get some groceries or get some gasoline to run a generator. How long have you stayed before God for something that you wanted? You go to the clinic, you wait hours and hours to get a Q-tip stuck up your nose and find out whether you got a virus so you know if you're well or not. And I'm not mocking it. I had to do it twice to make sure I wasn't going to bring a virus into the church house, put you all in danger. I'm just telling you something, making a point here. You will sit in line 5 hours to find out if you got a virus or if you're clear of a virus. How long would you stay before God trying to get something from the Lord, open a door for a ministry, give you a talent, give you some character traits or some strength inside that you don't have right now? Well, you know, I'm just kind of a timid person. Ask God for some courage. Oh, that sermon on laziness last night, that really got to me. Got to me for about an hour, and then I sat around for the rest of the week and did nothing. Why don't you ask God for some zeal and some fervor? These people, they were zealous for spiritual gifts. They wanted to do something for God. They didn't think they were able to do something for God, and so they went and they asked God to do something about that. How about that? I wish God would use me. Do you wish God would use you? Or are you zealously asking God to use you? Why would He use you? Why would God put you in the ministry? Why would God give you any ministry when you're not interested enough in it to even ask for it? I'm going to send you to Timbuktu and to serve me, and you won't even spend an hour asking me to enable you to go to Timbuktu? Why would I do that, God says. Zeal. Zeal. You know what zeal is? Passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. It doesn't mean that you got it. It means you want it. Go after it. Go after it. All right, quickly, Galatians chapter 4. Two last stops here this afternoon. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 17. Watch the enemies first here. Verse 17, Galatians 4:17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Okay, so now our church, it's got faults, just like every other church has got faults. I've got faults, you've got faults, we've all got our shortcomings. But I'm going to tell you what really limits us. You come whenever the doors are open, and whether it's me preaching or Brother James sometimes or someone else, whoever we allow to stand at this pulpit, you know that you're going to get fed. You'll be fed. Praise the Lord. And you eat that spiritual food. And you get up from the table and you go on about your business. Now, you know, we're not into altar calls. We're not real big on altar calls because that's not an altar. Okay, this is just a platform here. Okay, and you know, people say, well, altar calls are not in the Bible. Okay, we understand that. But no matter how you're going to handle the aftermath of a sermon, how zealous are you to be affected by what you hear? That's the point here. I would say not much. Okay, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm not, you know, trying to get at you. I'm saying it doesn't matter how great the sermon was if 5 minutes later I'm right back to vain conversation, and 30 minutes later I'm feeding my face, and an hour later I got my feet propped up and I'm watching TV again. It's great to hear good Bible preaching. It's great to be taught something from the Bible, but it is supposed to change us. It's supposed to have an effect upon us. It's supposed to do something to us. Do you know what Fox News wants to do? Zealously affect you. 24 hours a day, they want to shape your thinking. CNN, 24 hours a day, they want to shape your thinking. Hollywood, 24 hours a day, they want to shape your thinking. Facebook, Twitter, and all the rest of those things. Come on, man. And all that stuff, it's monitored. All that stuff is slanted and twisted. They want to affect your thinking. You know what? They do affect your thinking if you want them to. You know what you know about that virus? It's what you wanted to know. Do you know what the people you work with know about the virus? What they wanted to know. Everybody chooses to be zealously affected by certain information. I fear that we want to learn the Bible. I fear we have an interest in the Bible, but I fear that we're just not zealous in our willingness to be affected by the Bible. You know why we don't witness? Because the world doesn't want us to. Well, God does want us to. Why don't we? We're zealously affected by them. We're not zealously affected by Him. He wants us to be zealously affected by the preaching of the Word. Zealously affected always in a good thing. All right, one last stop is Revelation chapter 3. Zeal for God's house. Zeal for good works. Zeal for other Christians. Zeal for fighting sin. Zeal for giving to the work of God. Zeal for spiritual gifts. Zeal to be affected by the preaching of the Bible. Now watch them right here, side by side. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Okay, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, so here's my weak link in the chain. Here's your weak link in the chain. We hit on some points today, didn't we? And we said, yeah, that's true. I don't do that the way I should. You know what that is? That's just a lukewarm response. You know what the hot response is? It's to zealously repent of it. You know, every time we come here, if we're listening with our Bibles open, some man stands in this pulpit and something is taught from the Word of God, and in my heart I have to say, and in my mind I have to say, and you do too, I have to say, I don't do that, not the way I should. Yeah, I do that sometimes. I probably shouldn't do that. That is a lukewarm response. Do you know what the hot response is? I'm going to repent. I'm not just going to repent. I'm going to zealously repent. Some of you remember, maybe it was cigarettes. Maybe it was cussing or using foul language. Maybe it was dirty pictures, whatever it was. But some of you can remember, maybe in your bedroom or with a Christian friend, praying to God for hours, maybe days, to take that thing away because you knew that it was hurting your Christian life. Well, when is the last time we were zealous to repent? When is the last time we were serious about the Lord making a real change in our life? Those Laodiceans, you know what their condition was? They had all that they needed. They had all that they wanted, and it just was not worth getting stirred up again to get more. Well, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't need anything. And the Lord said, yeah, you do need something. No, really, we're okay. What I fear in a church like this, man, we've got good friends, good fellowship, good King James Bible, good missionary support program, and people with good outreach ministries, good relationships. And a preacher gets up and preaches about something that's not right in our life, and you say, that's okay, Lord. I'm good, really. I got everything I came for. And the Lord says, I wish you were as zealous to repent now as you were when you first got saved. I wish you were as zealous to improve now as you were when you were first starting out. And I would say that every point that we touched on today, some of you who attend our church do all of these things. But I don't know that there's any of us who could say, I do those things zealously. In fact, I'd say every one of us could look at this list and say, I'm hit and miss there, once in a while there, maybe. But zeal? Can you imagine what this many saved people, if we were zealous, I mean consumed by these things, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, the Bible says. If we were doing these things with all our might, you probably couldn't walk in here for the glory of the Lord. Fill in the place. Let's not be like the Laodicean church and be satisfied with good. Let's press past that, zealously press past that to great. Now, no show of hands, no commitments, but it really is, this is a great place for examination. You know, I'm in, but I'm not all in. I'm doing, but I'm not doing all that I could. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, you sure have hit upon some things that we really need to consider. We really need to take to heart. Lord, we confess to you that we're not doing all that we can. We don't do these things zealously. Help us, Lord, to see things the way you do, to agree with you on all the things that you've revealed to us today concerning the way we serve, the works we do, the sins that we oppose. Help us, Lord, to be more all out for the things of God and more against the things of this world, and to go about the things zealously the way you've shown us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.